Elders First Baptist Church. So hopefully they'll be doing a lot of follow-up there. But who's your one? You know, there's a part of what students say when they're about to leave. Even yesterday, we were completely exhausted. We're up early. We're down early the next morning. And so the power of the Spirit and coffee kind of keeps me going. But there's still a part of you that says, man, I wish I could just capture this or stay here longer. I wish, you know, outside of having to do laundry once in a while, I just wish you could capture the moment. I mean, sharing the gospel, loving each other, worshiping and praising Jesus. I mean, several Bible studies a day, several worship services a day, and then the bulk of the heat of the afternoon, that's when we're out knocking on doors, sharing the gospel with people. But there is something about that life that, man, you want to just stay there. But you know, that's not reality. You have to come back, you know, students have to go to school, you know, adults have to go to work, we have to go back to our life. But perhaps some of what we experience ought to be more implemented into our life, because it's really what makes a wonderful life. Today, the title of the message is It's a Wonderful Life. How many of you remember the old movie, It's a Wonderful Life? Yeah, the old black and white film. I still make my kids watch it every year just for fun. And so, you know, what are the whole theme of the story is you got George Bailey who wants a wonderful life since he was a little boy. His whole thought of what a wonderful life was if I can just get out there, I can leave this old town of Bedford and I can just go traveling and I can have a better job or I can be famous or I can have lots of wealth. I can have whatever the world has, I'm going to have. That's the wonderful life. But, you know, through various circumstances, various things that took place, he never got out of town. He never was able to go to the college he wanted to. He never be able to travel all over the world. And then ends up in a particular situation where life's not even worth living anymore. But then he discovered at the end, and that's where you start shedding a tear, you know, life that was wonderful was really right in front of him already. His family, his friends, the contribution to the community that he had had, that he never really realized that life that was wonderful wasn't out there. It was where you were planted and the individuals that you connect with. And so I want us to look at a person today that I believe had a wonderful life, though we know very little about him. Maybe in the obscurity of his life, we can learn that it's not about all the places we go, but who we become for the Lord Jesus Christ, where he plants us, that makes the difference. What makes a wonderful life in the kingdom of God? I mean, what is a life well lived? Today I want us to look at just a couple of verses here in John chapter 1. You can find John chapter 1. You know, if you don't have a Bible with you, pick up the red Bible in the pew rack right in front of you, and you can turn to page 886. There's also sometimes on the front rows, but I need to make sure we restock those red Bibles underneath there, which would be good. But I want to look at the life of Andrew today. We know very little about Andrew. When you think about the disciples, and typically when they're listed, you talk about Peter, James, John, Andrew is next in the list. But you don't typically say those. There was times that Jesus pulled away just a few. And in the few, we always say Peter, James, and John, but Andrew was included in so much of that. But he lived kind of obscurely. There's only 12 verses that mention in the New Testament, the character of Andrew. And most of those are just in passing. It doesn't say much. But I want to just show you what I believe is pretty significant, what I would say is a wonderful life that would be worthy of replicating. His closest friends, Jesus' closest friends, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, but it all started with Andrew. Andrew was the very first disciple, according to how I read the New Testament. He's the least conspicuous. But Andrew lived life in the shadow, but he certainly was not some wallflower. In John chapter 1, verse 40, I want you to see, I'll read verse 40 through 42, and then I'll go back and kind of explain Andrew a little bit, and we'll hit some passages. It says, one of the two heard John, this is John the Baptist, John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew. But what do we know about Andrew? His claim to fame? Simon Peter's brother. So he doesn't even get his own byline. He's only known and attached to someone who would become more prominent as a disciple. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Even in this passage, Andrew is introduced as just Simon's brother. Andrew, though, is not a wallflower. I said his name, Andrew, actually means manly. I mean, he's a pretty tough guy. He's pretty bold and daring, and you'll see this in various places in Scripture. But he's not a guy who has to be out front. He's not a guy who has to be the headliner. He was a strong fisherman. He was no wimp. But he just wanted to make a difference, and it had nothing to do with him. You know, when you can live your life in such a way that's bold, but not obnoxious, when you can live your life behind the scenes and make more of an impact than those who stand on the stage, I think that's a pretty wonderful life. As you study the life of Andrew, you discover that he was the one person who led one person to Jesus who ended up leading thousands to Jesus. He was one person kind of behind the scenes that trusted Jesus and said, "I've got someone that's significant in my life that I want to bring to Jesus. His name is Peter or Simon, and I care so much about Simon, I'm going to bring him to Jesus," not even knowing that what God would do with Simon, changing him to Peter, that Peter would preach the first sermon on Pentecost. He would be leading thousands to Christ. But without the one leading the one, you wouldn't have the thousands through that life. We'd be missing part of the New Testament, 1 and 2 Peter. Now, God was going to accomplish his will regardless. But if he wasn't going to do it through Peter, he's going to do it through someone else. But Andrew had a significant position of just being the one who introduced the one to Jesus and let Jesus do whatever he wanted to with that one. It impacted forever. Only God knows what would have happened with church history in the New Testament if Peter was the one who did not get introduced to Jesus. It would have just been someone else. Never discount that one reaching one won't reach thousands. Andrew's eagerness to follow Christ, combined with his zeal for introducing others to Jesus, demonstrates an incredible character that I think is worthy of replication. Andrew shows that he had the right heart for effective ministry even from his early days. Andrew's encounter with Jesus took place shortly after Jesus' baptism. You can see that up in the passage in John chapter 1, starting about verse 29. Andrew and John were standing next to John the Baptist when Jesus walked by, and then John the Baptist declared that Jesus was the Lamb of God. And that news that Andrew heard was too good to keep to himself. He had one on his heart and mind that he wanted to make sure heard that truth and was introduced to this Messiah. So he went and found that one person. He didn't change that one person, but he put him in front of the change agent, Jesus himself. He desired, he prayed for, he was eager for Simon, Peter, to know Jesus. Didn't matter that Simon was the more well-known. It didn't matter that Peter would end up doing far more. I don't think Andrew was ever jealous of that. This last week at camp, I said there's about 1,200 people. And my son Barnabas has a unique personality. He connects with everybody. If you've not met Barnabas, you haven't been here very long. Barnabas just connects with people. And I know sometimes he's a little odd for his age in a sense that there's not a lot of 13-year-olds about to turn 14 next, Saturday? That just can go talk to anybody. And he's been like that since he was born. And so he high-fives everybody. Everybody gets to know Barnabas. Well, he had such a unique opportunity on his ministry site where the camp pastor who preached the messages in the morning and the evening went to the ministry site, the mission site, and was just getting to know kids. And Barnabas, obviously, is going to go talk to him, introduce himself, you know, just kind of connect, and mention something about the message that the pastor had preached the night before. it took the pastor, off guard for a moment, but realized Barnabas was trying to be serious and joking at the same time, which is his personality. So he connects, and it made an impression on that pastor, so much so that that night in the message, the pastor mentions in front of 1,200 people that he had a conversation with this individual. Now, he didn't remember the name at the time of the individual, but he goes, where is that kid? And so he notices Barnabas was sitting over here. He says, over here, okay. And what is your name, son? He goes, Barnabas. I can't believe, it just kind of connected with this pastor. And so that became a big deal. The main point of the week got connected to a 13-year-old sitting out there in the congregation. So much so that people made a meme, if you know what that is, of Barnabas that was, I don't even have an iPhone, but they were airdropping this to 1,200 people. So everybody had this thing. It became the highlight of the week, all right? It was crazy, and then other memes came from this. And so it was ended up being, no matter where Barnabas went, everybody wanted to shake his hand. Oh, you're that guy. Like he was famous. It became like, hi, I'm not Pastor Chris. Hi, I'm Barnabas's dad. He became like Mr. Famous, and so much so at closing ceremony, they show a video of kind of the week, and then they show Barnabas up on the screen. And everybody's like, woo! And they're all cheering for Barnabas. Where is Barnabas, by the way? Is he up top? It was great. It was cute. It was wonderful. And then at the end, I think Barnabas was impacted the most, not because his face was on the screen, but this woman comes up to him in tears, mid-40s. She just starts weeping. And she says, you made a big difference this week. She said to him, it'll be years from now, people think of that main point that the preacher was saying, and they're going to think of you. That there's a 13-year-old kid out there who's willing to trust, believe, and stand up for that point about God. And you put it in a teenage position where everybody says, yeah, I can get that too. I can follow God because of that. She says to him, I don't know if you're popular at your school. I don't know if you play football. And she's like, I'm thinking, well, like, we have a really small school. We don't do anything. But I didn't say anything. But just says, keep doing what you're doing. Just keep being who you are. Don't let anybody define it or try to change you. Just keep being who God has made you to be. Because you are making a difference. And I thought, wow. Never discount just being who you are for the glory of God, speaking out loud. You don't know what God's going to do with it. I know God's got a calling on Barnabas's life. I have no idea what God's going to do with him, but I know for the rest of my life, I'm just going to be Barnabas's dad. And I'll be glad to be so. I'll just be Andrew in the background. It's okay. Because if I can just be the one that reaches the one who might reach thousands, which he's already reached 1,200 people this week, I'll be satisfied. So here you have Andrew. And he didn't want to keep this truth about Jesus to himself. And he thinks, who's the one that needs to know? And he goes to Simon, and Simon is brought to Jesus, and of course they're going to have other interactions early on in the New Testament, and Jesus is going to call Peter out of the boat and all those kind of things, but it started with Andrew just sharing with one. Who is the one you most desire to know Jesus, that you could introduce to Jesus? Andrew has been called the introducer or the inviter. Why? Because we have very few verses about Andrew, but in the few that we have, he's bringing someone to Jesus. That's what he is known for. There are three things I want to show you about Andrew in a couple of passages, but the first one is this. he saw the value of individual people. That's point number one. Andrew saw the value of individual people. He appreciated the value of an individual single soul. It says in verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought them, verse 42 says, he brought him to Jesus. Now that's pretty significant. Which, by the way, you know, Simon in Hebrew means two different things. One, it means he hears. The other one is that he's a reed. You know, a reed just kind of blows in the wind. It's, you know, as a river is flowing down, you got these little reeds on the end. That's basically what Peter is, or what Simon is a reed. And it's interesting, in this individual conversation, Jesus says, you've been known as Simon, a reed. I'm now going to call you Peter, a rock. Right there, as Andrew says, I want to bring Simon to Jesus, then Jesus communicates to him, what my interpretation is, you've been blowing around for a lot of things, now I'm going to call you a rock, you're going to be solid for me. Now, he doesn't understand what that is. It's going to take time to unpack that for Simon. But Andrew was the one who wanted to introduce him. He never undervalues the significance of one soul. Andrew's known for bringing individuals, not crowds, to Jesus. He just wants that person or that person to know and be brought to Jesus. You know, most people don't receive Jesus in big crowds or large things. Some people do, and certainly this last week, some did, perhaps while they were sitting in worship service. But most of the salvations this past week were done by just individual conversations on a ministry site. Most people come not through the large groups, but just through one individual sharing with one individual the true gospel. The influence of one individual on another is huge by the power of the Spirit. Andrew brought Peter. Later, I'll show you that it was Andrew that brought the little boy that just had the little fish and loaves to Jesus. All of the fruit of Peter's ministry, who he led thousands to Christ, can be attributed back to one who led him to Christ. How many of you have ever heard of Edward Kimball? You know, I mentioned Edward Kimball in a sermon 4 years ago. You don't remember that? Just kidding. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher in Chicago. He taught Sunday school, and he felt led of the Lord to go share the gospel with an 18-year-old shoe salesman who was pretty obstinate and pretty belligerent to people. But he was praying as he was walking towards that store and a little timid. I don't know if I can go, he's thinking to himself, but I need to share the gospel with this individual and invite them to Christ and get them involved in Sunday school. Well, that individual led someone to Christ. His name was D.L. Moody. Have you ever heard of D.L. Moody, who led thousands to Christ? Edward went to, actually it wasn't in Chicago, my apologies. Edward went to a Boston shoe store where an 18-year-old Moody was working and introduced him to Christ. Kimball was anything but bold. He was actually very timid, soft-spoken. He went to that shoe store frightened, trembling, and unaware of whether he had the courage to share the gospel with this young man. Moody, on the other hand, was crude, and he was illiterate. But because the gospel presentation and the invitation from Edward, Moody began to attend Kimball's Sunday school class. I'm quoting Kimball now. Kimball said, "I decided to speak to Moody about Christ and about his soul, and I started downtown to the Holton's shoe store. When I was nearly there, I began to wonder whether I ought to just go in during the business hours. Perhaps that was inappropriate. And I thought maybe my mission might embarrass the boy. that when I went away, the other clerks might ask who I was, and then when they learned of who I was, they might taunt Moody and say that I'm just trying to make him a good boy. While I was pondering over it all, I passed the store without noticing. Then, when I found I had gone by the door, I determined to make a dash for it and have it over at once. Kimball found Moody in the stockroom and spoke to him with limping words. That's how he defined them. Later he said, I could never remember what I said. Something about Jesus and something about his love. That was all. He admitted it was a weak appeal. But for Moody, it changed his life. Thank you. It changed his life, and he gave his heart to Christ. One individual that you do not remember, who just thought, I have this one individual I want to share with, and we'll just trust what God does with him. You know, if you don't know D.L. Moody, D.L. Moody started the church down in downtown Chicago. Very significant church of its time, still very influential in Chicago. He started Moody Bible Institute, which has trained hundreds, if not thousands, of pastors and missionaries all over the world. Moody led C.T. Studd to Christ. You may not know C.T. Studd, but I tell you, if you ever read any of his quotes, you'll be convicted. He was a missionary, pioneer missionary. Moody led William Chapman to Christ, who became a well-known evangelist of his day. Moody had a dynamic and significant ministry. You may not always agree with his methods, but he certainly he made a splash well before anybody knew who Billy Graham was. And it all began with one faithful person introducing one person to Jesus. Seeing the value of an individual, not always thinking, I can't be a part of the crowd. Well, what about just that one in your life? Here's the second thing I want you to know. He saw the value, Andrew saw the value of insignificant gifts. This goes to the boy and with his few bread and fish. I'll drink the water since it's been provided, thank you. Some people see the big picture more clearly just because they're they appreciate the value of small things. In the feeding of the 5,000, Philip's vision was it was too large of a task. It was overwhelming, the size of the need. How do you feed 5,000 people? In John chapter 6, starting with verse 5, listen to these words. Lifting up his eyes, Jesus had been in prayer, and so lifting up his eyes, then seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Jesus had a compassionate heart. Let's feed the people. He said that to test him, for he himself knew what he would be doing. And Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of these to get even a little. But one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here, and he's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But then there's a question in Andrew. Okay, so I'm going to point out the small things, and I'll bring this boy to you. But what are they for so many? Listen to me. There is no insignificant gift in the hands of Jesus. And there's something about Andrew that doesn't look at the crowd and go, well, let's just send them home. And Philip, you know, certainly is already abandoned thinking, we got like 200 denarii, that's basically like 200 pennies. We can't feed the whole crowd. Let's just send them home. No, Andrew goes, well, what do we have? He stops looking at the big, and he starts looking at the small. He goes, I'll bring this boy to Jesus. It's not much, but I'm not sure how it's going to work, but here he is. And in the hands of God, the small becomes great. It's never about the size of the gift. It's always about the greatness of the God who has that gift in his hands. So So Andrew, in this position, who knows about an individual soul he wants to share, he just takes an individual boy who brings, you know, brings this individual boy to Jesus and just goes, it's not much, but it's all we got. It's all yours. God's ability to use the gift is never hindered or enhanced by the size of the gift. But the faithfulness of the giver, and that's Andrew, he sees the value of even insignificant gifts. We know little about Andrew, but we get to see some characteristics of him through these small passages. The miracle of feeding the 5,000 illustrates the way God works. And Andrew always trusts the God who works more than what surrounds him. And so there's a characteristic here I think we could adopt from Andrew. Who's the one? What's the few? Let's just bring him to Jesus and see what he will do. Never sitting back on the back row in the shadows and going, well, I can't be a part. I don't have much. I don't know many. I don't have much influence. I don't have relationships with many. But what God did with Andrew is pretty significant, I would say. You may not remember his name or things that he's done, but you are a benefactor of the ministry of Andrew. He takes the sacrificial and often seemingly insignificant gifts of people who give faithfully, who bring things to God, and he multiplies them to accomplish monumental things. Perhaps our eyes are glossed over too much because we see the major problems of the world or the masses of the people who don't know Jesus, and we just sit down and give up because we don't know what to do. Perhaps let's stop looking at the mass of things and just start asking God to give us the eyes to see the one, the small, the insignificant, as we may define it, and just be faithful with the few. You know, Jesus said something about that, I believe. If you be faithful with the small things, that's where it starts. I mean, every graduate of every university has big dreams, but they first got to be faithful with the small job they get, with the small income they get, with the small apartment they might be able to afford. And if you're faithful with those, God may grant you much more. Perhaps the small things isn't even what you focus on. Perhaps it goes back to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. It's not about the bigness of everything. It's about just being faithful to the one who can take all things and make them what he desires. Andrew captured that thought, I believe. Seeing the value of insignificant gifts. Here's the third thing I want you to understand about Andrew. He saw the value of inconspicuous service. Andrew is the example of one who works quietly behind the scenes in humble places. Now, he's a bold individual, but it's not about him. He did not mind being hidden as long as the work was being accomplished. He was a leader with a servant's heart. I think he captures Ephesians 6:6 well, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers up front, and watch me, it's this way, but as bondservants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. His ministry was in a supporting role so many times, much behind the scenes, from person to person to person. Andrew never preached to multitudes nor founded any churches like his brother Peter, but he was faithful to share one with one and with another, and he never stopped. We don't know much about Andrew after these few accounts, but church history records what happened with his life afterwards. Tradition teaches that Andrew took the gospel into Russia, went north, possibly even Scotland. He was ultimately crucified in Achaia, which is southern Greece near Athens. Didn't say that in the Bible, but church history records these things. Andrew's still obscure, and we know very little about him. He just kept pressing on. Yes, he's not Peter, James, and John, but he's Andrew, who's faithful to Christ. He's a child of God, and he's going to do whatever it takes, not about him, but about the glory of God. One of the accounts says that he led the wife of a Roman governor to Christ. It infuriated her husband. And this is why he came to the end of his life. The governor demanded that his wife renounce her faith and devotion to Jesus Christ, but she refused. So the Roman governor, it's recorded that he made this proclamation. He said, well, if you won't denounce it, he won't tell another soul. And he ordered Andrew to be crucified. They crucified him on a cross that was an X, not the plus sign that we're typically used to seeing. He put him on an X. They didn't nail him, they just strapped him after they beat him. They crucified him on that X. And the Roman governor said, I want him to suffer, so don't nail him. Lash him to the cross. Andrew lasted for 2 days before he died. It's been recorded that the people who would pass him, who would mock him, who would spit at him, who would just come by to see the sight, he pleaded with every one of them to repent of their sins and to give their life to Jesus Christ. To his dying breath, he still cared about every one, praying for them and thinking very little about his current circumstances until God took him home to glory. Wow. I would say to Andrew, thank you for just being faithful to who God made you to be. Being faithful to the Lord every step of the way, never seeking fame, fortune, popularity, just being who he is. And I'm thankful we were able to capture enough information about him so that we might know there were faithful ones before us that haven't been written about much, but we can be inspired by for our generation. There is value in individual people. There is value in insignificant gifts. There is value in inconspicuous service behind the scenes, but very influential and impactful. Is there one that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus from you? Is there one thing, even if you've tried and they've dismissed it, is there one thing that you can do, contribute, and continue to go on and share? How is it that some can go on mission trips and not picking our students, but there are a lot of adults, oh yeah, we'll go serve, and we'll tell people about Jesus somewhere else, but we won't even tell our family members, we won't tell our coworkers, we won't share it with the people we interact with on a daily or weekly basis. Who's your one? Let it be your prayer. Let it be who you are in Christ. Until you take your dying breath, that somebody ought to be on your heart because they're on the heart of Christ. And that God has sovereignly selected you to take that message to. Would you pray with me? Father, I'm thankful that you're a God who calls out individuals for yourself, and you give them various gifts, various purposes. Some have a larger stage and wider influence, and some are more behind the scenes, just sharing one and with another and another. Let us never be discontent with the role you've placed us in, but be faithful even with the little. Father, thank you for the life of Andrew. Andrew may not be on our tongue or our heart very often. We might read the list of the disciples, but typically Peter or, or James or John or even Paul gets the highlights. And certainly they made a huge contribution. But it all started back when you just reached Andrew and Andrew reached Peter. Who is the one in our lives, God, that you desire for us to pray for, share with, walk alongside with, and lead to Christ and disciple? Let us be faithful to that. If there's somebody here today that's never even given their life to Christ, and they've perhaps been invited here, perhaps someone's told them about Jesus, but they've never really surrendered their heart and life to Christ, I pray today they would do so. I'll be in the back. We've got other Christians around here willing to share how to receive Christ. I just pray that you would lead them, and I trust your Spirit to do so. Bless us this day. Bless what you're doing in our church and through our church. In the name of Jesus, amen. For the next few moments, I want you to watch a video that I've got kind of tagged on here at the end. I've talked about Infuge and some of the things we were doing. I said there were about 1,200 kids. About 800 of them were doing mission projects. About 400 of them stayed on campus and did more games and Bible studies. So I just want you to get a glimpse, a three-minute glimpse of an entire week of the fun that we had, but just the impact that was going on. So watch this video, and then we'll sing our last song when we receive our offer.